Colossians chapter 2, read the first 10 verses tonight. Let's go. Simply, as we look at the verse, and we're simply going to call it complete in Him. I say a lot about the completeness in Christ, but in light of what I preached Sunday, the Lord just kind of directed me to this passage, and I see some principles here that are, I think, will be of great help, great encouragement. So Colossians chapter 2, and verse number 1, you'll notice that the Word of God does say this, excuse me, "For would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit, joined and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Beware lest any man should spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily, and ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." Father, we thank You tonight for the Word of God. We thank You for these precious people that have come out in the cold and to hear from Thee. We pray that exactly that will happen. They will hear from Thee. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Now, complete by definition is a word that means having no deficiency. It means perfect. I like this part of the definition. It says, "This word admits of no comparison, for that which is complete cannot be more or less so." So once something complete, it can't be more complete or less complete. And you find that heart from David in the Psalm 23 that we all quote. He said, "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want." And so he was complete. With the Lord as his shepherd, he said, "I don't want more, I don't want less, I shall not want." Now, in the passage here, we look at a few principles of completeness. First thing I want you to notice, number one, is the riches of completeness. The riches of completeness. In verse number 2, it talks about this, and it says, as Paul talks about his conflict for them and those he has not seen, he said that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding. He said, my desire is, and what brings this completeness, is that they be comforted if their hearts knit together in love. And notice this, unto all riches. Now here's the riches here. Of full assurance of understanding. If you call on Sunday, we talked about from Jeremiah 9:24 how the Bible says that His desire for us to glory is the glory that we understand and know of Him. Now here, this verse says here that the riches of life are in full assurance of understanding. Now when we don't understand God and we don't really understand what God is about, what He wants of us, and really just His will and His way, and really our plan for our life, you know. It's very simple how He says all things are created by Him and for Him. If we remember that we're created by God and for God, and if the greater understanding we have of that, the more full assurance we have that as we walk with the Lord, how much simpler everything is, and it gives us stability, it gives us a riches. You know, when you realize that you're created for Him, and you understand that, so many things in life just really make sense. And you understand why you don't fit in with the world. Because the world hated Jesus Christ. And the world, and you understand why that when you do your very best for God, the world does not fall in love with you. They hated Him for being perfect. And when you understand that you were created to be a light in darkness, light is only appreciated in darkness. Light is only recognized in darkness. So even though it seems like times get darker around us, when you understand you're created to be that light, God puts you in places where you can be visibly shined. And then you realize what a rich purpose you have. What a great purpose you have. When you think about many times, in the way, you know, the way we think culturally, we all want to live in a nice brick home in a nice neighborhood with a lot of nice neighbors. You know, that was the dream I grew up with. You know, a 3-bedroom brick home, driveway, couple cars, maybe more, you know, depending on what the situation may be. And a lot of yard, a lot of land, and somebody else to mow the grass besides me. You know, and neighbors, you get out and say, hey, how you doing, Chuck? You know, whoever it is. But, you know, that's not the reality. God's plan is for us to be lights and darkness. And so He places us in situations where somebody needs Christ. Think about the people that frustrate us most is someone that needs Christ. It's someone that needs to understand that they really can be complete in Him. Now, you know what's happened because of a misunderstanding of this completeness, we'll see the principles of it that I think will help us, is that nobody believes they can be complete in Christ. That's like a foreign concept. You know, I know it says that. Because it says it right in the verse, and you are complete in Him. You've heard me say it 1,000 times. You know, imagine I preach it all over the country, all over different places, and people still don't believe it because, number one, they're missing the riches of completeness, the full assurance that comes by the understanding. Notice this in verse 2, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and of the Father and of Christ. And here it says, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. The riches are in the full assurance of understanding. As you understand, as we talk about again, Jeremiah 9:24, it says that he understandeth and knoweth me, and the first thing it says, that I exercise loving kindness. The thing that God exercises all His power is His loving kindness. So that's the riches of the completeness, is in the full assurance of understanding. So continue to pursue to understand and know God. Number two, the preservation of completeness. Now, if you're saved, you know what it's like to be complete in Him. Because the day you got saved, man, your whole life was at rest. I mean, nothing was greater than that day you got saved. And now we say, and we get a little bit away from that, we think, man, how is this happening? You know, but there's a way to preserve that from the Scriptures, and God wants us to preserve that completeness, because what happens is we get back inundated with the world, and we forget what happened to us, and it really breaks down our faith. Now, in verse number 4, it says, and this I say, notice this, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet am I with you in the spirit. Now, beguile means to trick you. You know, it's just like if you're complete in Him, you are complete. And Satan just tried to talk you out of it. You know, it's just like when you play ball, you know, or whatever sport. Well, we call it talking trash. A guy can be a great player, and someone tries to say, man, you can't shoot. And guess what? You start listening. You stop. You don't shoot. You can't shoot. You know. And sometimes I get a guy who's full of said, hey, shoot it. And then if you shoot and miss it, then it depends on how strong you are mentally, it gets you in your head, and you get bothered by those things. Or in school, the kids call you a sissy or something. And if you're not sure, then you start thinking that they're right. You know, you're completing Him. People beguile you, and by words alone, someone can deceive you and talk you out of positional power, which is in Christ. You know? Now, it says here in the text here, or just like I know a lot of dealt with through counseling people through the years, being told by the parents, you're nothing, you're worthless. And what happens is they think that way. Well, you're created by God. You're a miracle. Everybody in this room, do you realize you're a walking miracle? I mean, you're created in the image of God. I mean, what could be greater than that? I mean, it matters though. Some people are beguiled from believing, wow, my life has worth and meaning, you know, because of what society has done. Now, it says, for though I be absent in the flesh, I'm looking at verse 5, yet am I with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. Now, notice verse 6 very carefully. He says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now here's what preserves completeness. Notice what it says in verse 6. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. So, to jog your mind, I want everybody can think of an answer. Tell me how you received Christ. How did you receive Christ? I believe as you accepted Him, yes. What? How did you receive Him as? Just think of some thoughts. How did you receive Christ? Or why did you receive Christ? You think about how you received Him. Because it says, as ye have therefore received Christ, Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. I wrote down number one, maybe this will help you. If you're saved, did you or did you not receive Jesus as the only hope? Okay. So as you have received Him as the only hope, walk your life as Jesus is the only hope. Now think of how empowering just that one, if we stop there and didn't have anything else, think of how many people in this room, myself included, have put faith and hope in someone or something other than Jesus Christ and been discouraged or disappointed. Anybody besides me ever do that? And if you're not careful, know what it causes you to do, your faith is shaken. And you the completeness that you had from that moment of salvation, you don't walk in it. So as you have received Christ Jesus the Lord, walk in Him. So I received Him as the only hope for my life. So whenever I walk as Jesus is the only hope, you know what that demands me to do? It demands me to do exactly what the Bible says, looking unto Jesus. Amen. Now, did that help jog your thinking? Is anybody asking about how, of a different way? Yes, ma'am. He was the way, okay? You receive Jesus as the way. And so if you receive Jesus as the way that I walk out and live every day will be Jesus as the way. So how's the way I should live? The way of Jesus Christ. Well, that demands something. That demands communication. Again, understanding, knowing Him. That demands being in the Bible. And if you receive Jesus as the way, that means you actually stop to see which way it's going. My children bought me a GPS for Christmas. And if I want to go the way, if I want to go somewhere, get somewhere I don't really know how to get there, I turn it on. And guess what? I follow what it says. When it says turn right, I turn right. Now, if I just want to kind of figure out how to get there on my own, it may take me a lot longer. But I turn it on, I stop, and you know what I do? I wait until it's on before I actually start the journey. If I don't, then I can be headed the wrong direction and have to turn around and come back, you know. So, you see me as the way. Anybody else think of a way? How did you receive Jesus? How did you receive Christ Jesus the Lord? Landon? What did you say? Only choice, okay? Only choice. I mean, again, He's the only choice. So, as far as how you live your life during the week, Jesus is the only choice. Is there a question of doing it your own way or the way of how anybody else says He's the only choice? Landon? He's everything I needed. So you receive Him as it goes back to completeness. You didn't need anything else but Him. So walk your day out. Well, let's just, we don't know what we have tomorrow. So walk the rest of your night out as Jesus as the only hope, Jesus as the only choice, Jesus as the way, Jesus as, would you say all I needed? All you need, so that will turn you to that completeness. You receive Him as everything you needed because nothing else could satisfy you upon salvation. Anybody else have a thought? Or Elizabeth? Pardon me? You see the scripture about Him, so you receive Jesus through the scripture. That's how you found about Him. So you use the scripture to guide your day, to guide your life. As you have received Jesus, you see, received Him by what the Word of God says. So the Word of God is your guide, your direction. It's to walk in that. And so, and think about it. We can't do very much in life if we don't walk, right? The walking is a very basic, and it's used by illustration, but that's the most basic of principles we could ever have. Anybody else have a thought? Sweetheart? My Savior. Okay, He rescued me. He saved me. That, again, that meant as I was sinking, I received Christ Jesus the Lord. As I was dead, lifeless, I received Him as my Savior. So walk as this next step, Lord, without You. Because think about it. When the day you got saved, did anybody want to go another step before you got saved? No, it was over, right? The day you got saved, you were done. I mean, nothing else mattered except for getting saved that day. So you weren't going to go any further. So you saw him as Savior. He said, now. He gave your life to Christ right then, and you see him as Savior. Anybody else? This one answer right here in the text. It said, receiving Jesus as the Lord. You receive him as Lord. So walk in him as the Lord. He's the master. He's the ruler. That preserves your completeness in him, because anything else is a distraction, a disturbance, and is beguiling, because that's why he cautioned us. And this I say, lest any man, looking at verse 4, beguile you. It means trick you with enticing words. You know, it will lead you to do things differently. You receive him as Lord. I wrote down also that you receive him by yielding to the Holy Spirit. So as you have received Jesus, you received him by yielding. The Holy Spirit spoke to your heart and said, Jesus is the right choice. And you can either say no to the Holy Spirit, or you can say yes to the Holy Spirit. The Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. And as the Holy Spirit leads us and guides us, as the same way we receive Jesus Christ the Lord, by saying yes to the Holy Spirit, when the Holy Spirit tells us something to do, we yield to that. And that preserves us. It preserves our completeness. Again, because the day you received him as the only hope, the day you received him as Savior, the day you received him as the way, the day you received him as the only choice, the day you received him as the only thing you needed, and the day you received him through the Scriptures, and the day you received him through by yielding to the Holy Spirit, hey, you were complete. Anybody remember feeling like when you got saved? Anybody feel like, man, you need something else? Anybody? I'm just kidding. That was it for me. and then I wrote an offshoot receding, because it says here in verse 7, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. You receiving with thankfulness. When you understood that Jesus is the way, you're thankful. And you receive him as such. So when you receive now there are different commands for our life. Receive them all with thankfulness. And even though you may not understand it, just receive with thankfulness. And if you'll walk in that, praising God, thanking God for every opportunity, you'll be amazed how it preserves your completeness. In Lamentations, I was reading it this morning, it is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed. His compassions fail not. I mean, thank God for his mercies, you know. You know, I was thinking about how the Bible says there's many things we can limit, you know. And because it says, it talks about when Jesus walked the earth, or he went into a certain town, and there he could do no mighty work because of their unbelief. But thank God that the mercy of God is not necessarily based on our belief in him. Many times God just pours out mercy because he's merciful. Thank God, surely goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life. Thank God it does. So to preserve that completeness, we walk in the way we received Christ. We received him as the only hope. Received him as the Savior. Received him as the choice. Received him as the way. Received him as the Lord. We received him as all we needed. We received him by yielding to the Holy Spirit. And we receive him with thankfulness. And unless anybody want to add anything else? That's how they receive the Lord? Okay. So then that's the preservation of completeness. Now in verse 3, the spoiling of completeness. Now it says here in verse 8, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Now, how spoiled? The word philosophy is a word that means the love of wisdom. And it also means, philosophy, by definition, is a general term denoting an explanation of the reason of things. Now, the way philosophy spoils, I think I mentioned this on Sunday, is that when we just want to know why God does something, or it can spoil what we're trying to do. And philosophy is explanation of the reasons of things, you know. Warren, I see. Mark, Warren.
Yeah.
Okay, thank you. Good to see you.
But, yeah, good to see you. Yeah,
but it's not about you, remember. It's about the Lord.
Not about me at all. Not about me, but God.
Well, praise the Lord. God. Amen. We just shine in the light.
God,
praise
your
heart. Praise the Lord. Father, in the name of Lord Jesus Christ, we thank you so much that Warren is alive.
Yeah.
The very fact that Warren is in this service is evidence of your great mercy. And Father, you continue to bring him out again and again and again. And you show him your mercy. And Father, I think of the so many times he could have died in the street. The times he could have never made it out of the hospital. I think of so many different times that and that he's grieved your Holy Spirit when you told him to stop destroying his body, and he continued to destroy his body, and you have mercy on him. And Lord, I just thank you for the great example of your love you've shown toward Warren. And Father, I just thank you for even this distraction, Lord. Because Father, we have plans, and we have ways that we think things need to be accomplished. But Father, you always know what's best. And Father, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, I'd ask you that you just, that Warren could know the joy of having his life resting in your care. And Lord, I pray that one day he'll be free from alcohol, and that he'll experience you as the comforter of his life, and that he could know, and that the power of Christ, and that he could, this is what we're talking tonight, Lord, that he could experience the completeness that can only be found in you. Lord, I thank you for doing it for me. I think of so many other people around the world, you've done it. I pray that somehow, even through this destruction tonight, that somehow in the eyes of the world, it may seem like impossible for Warren to be reached by Christ tonight, being intoxicated and being under the control of the spirits of the alcohol. But Father, you said that all things are possible to him that believe it. So Father, believing in your power above the power of some chemical substance, I ask you in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ that somehow, some way, this will be a turning point in Warren's life, and that he will know Christ as Savior, and he will know Christ as his Lord, and that he'll no longer be in control of his life or feel like he has to have a drink to make it through a day, and that he'll no longer feel like he needs anything except but Jesus Christ alone. Thank you, Father. Please do a work in his heart, and do it now, Father. Do it tonight, Father. Give Warren a heart to turn and to trust in you. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Now, philosophy, it talks about here, is a, again, I'll just read the definition, in a general term denoting explanation of the reason of things. And when we get into trouble is when we want to understand why God is doing something instead of just what God wants us to do. Because, you know, if you trust God and you love God, and the Bible says we love Him because He first loved us. And when we experience that love, then we just give our trust into the Lord. And because of what happened the day of completeness, when we understood that He was the only way, and it wasn't, you know, but when we get bogged down in why God is doing every little individual thing in our life, that stops us from just going forward for God. And then we begin to think, because honestly, if we understood why God did everything we did, I mean, it really shouldn't affect whether we trust Him or not. Because if God tells me to walk to the door, if I trust Him, I really don't need to know why He wants me to walk there. But if I want to know why God wants me to walk to the door, I may or may not get that answer. And honestly, I may not like the answer. God may call you to some place to go serve somewhere, and guess what? He has a plan for that, and that plan might not be exactly what you had in mind for your life. And you might not have went if God had explained to you why and what He was planning for your life. But since He told, but if you respect Him, just went, then you go. Many people get stopped, and guess what? You miss out on completeness, because the completeness only comes by being in the will of God, by philosophy. That's why our world today is inundated with education. People love just educating more than just action. You know, we need to obey the Lord and trust Him and walk and do what He asks us to do. As we trust Him, then things just go a lot better. And he said, this spoils you. When something is spoiled, man, it's not fit to be used. And another application of spoil, it means to be stripped. You know, in the Bible, since we're talking about completeness, through philosophy and vain deceit, our completeness is literally taken away from us, you know. I always remember little John McGuire, and when I was preaching at junior church, he made a profession of faith, he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, and our brother Chuck King had dealt with him, and we waited in the bus forever because when we worked with children back then, we were very careful. We didn't want them to profess Christ and not really understand. And so we waited and waited. And some of you heard the story before, but he burst out the door and he just slammed the door open. He ran across. His sister Dee Dee was on the bus. He says, "Dee Dee, I'm saved. Dee Dee, I'm saved." And he was so joyful. He came and he said, "Brother Miner, I'm saved." He was happy and he was joyful. And the next Sunday, Don gets on the bus and he plops down and he's just mad as can be. And I said, "Don, what's wrong?" I said, "Aren't you happy about being saved anymore?" He said, "I'm not saved." He said, "I have to earn it." Because he went home and his parents told him that he could not be saved by faith alone. They told him he had to earn his salvation. And all that joy was just stripped right out of him. Just by what somebody said. He was full, you know. And by a false reason, you know. And it just took away from him. And it was amazing to see the difference in him, you know, because then he was so happy. And that's, think of how many times you'd be walking in the joy of the Lord and something would just change your whole thing. That's philosophy and vain deceit. You know, when you first get saved, you don't understand anything about the blood of Christ and how and stuff like that. I was listening to a sermon, I remember years ago, they were arguing about, they said some preacher was denying the blood of Christ. And you know, it don't matter to me. Jesus said, the Bible said, without the shedding of blood, there is no remission. And they were arguing, I was listening to this debate, they were arguing about the what kind of blood Christ has and this and that. It doesn't matter. The blood was shed. You know. And when you get bogged down in explanation of the reason of things and you start thinking about things that really aren't even covered in the Bible, then you just, hey, you get yourself messed up in your head, you know. And it says, but that's the love of wisdom. We love knowing why, and we love understanding. And the Bible says to love Him with all our heart, all our soul, all our mind, and all our strength. And I was thinking about this. I was walking to church, and I got to shouting. How, you know what? Love is not just something that God does. Love is who God is. And you think about that, when we understand and know Him, we understand love. And I think, man, wow, what a powerful, amazing thought that is, as we understand and know God, and we know Him not just to be a loving God, but to be love, how much more powerful that is. And because then everything He does, wow, what's the love of God? And I also said, whatever the second explore of our completeness is tradition. Tradition, by definition, is the delivery of opinions. Is also the transmission of any opinion or practice from forefathers to descendants. You know, a lot of times we have opinions, all of us from our family, we have traditions that are passed down that we just do because that's the way our parents did things, you know. And some are, doesn't mean they're ungodly traditions, but what spoils us in our completeness is that when we hear an opinion from someone and we feel compelled to follow that opinion more than we feel compelled to trust Christ. When you add philosophy with opinions, then you have the difficulties. And the completeness that you experience upon the day of your salvation, it gets slowly taken away as you're deceived and thinking you have to understand why God does everything. I remember I told part of this before. I started studying this stuff called nuthetic counseling for a while. And basically, it's using all these philosophical principles how to counsel. And you get to study all these things, your head gets spinning. And after a while, I didn't think I could help anybody. Because I thought, well, I haven't trained enough. You know, I'm not skilled enough. And I was helping people before that. I was thinking, and it was kind of funny. By the time this happened, I mean, Alexa was traveling with me, and I'm getting an invitation to speak and to preach different places, you know, and all these things. I got meetings I'm turning down. I'm thinking, all of a sudden, I'm thinking, I can't help anybody because I don't understand the reason of things. When I used to just believe that the Word of God would just help anybody. and so I put those books up and I got back to helping people. And here I was being spoiled and I'm thinking, man, I can't do anything. I got to need more training, more this, more that, you know. And instead of just thinking, you know what? And I was spoiled. And I was losing the vision of God being Almighty. Now, when you get saved, you believe that God can save you forever. And there's a joy and elation that, man, think of the miracle of salvation. That God saves you, washes all your sins away. He makes you one of His children. Gives you an eternal standing as one of His children. God can't divorce you. He didn't want to divorce you. He makes you his child forever. You know, like his parents divorcing their children today, things like that. He said, no, you're his forever. And he seals that with the promise of the Holy Ghost. And he can do anything. And then what happened then after a short period of time, and when you first you say, man, you just trust God, you believe you can do everything. And then what happens is, depending on what circles you get involved in, you start, when you need a miracle, you need God to explain to you how He's going to do the miracle. Instead of being in the, again, walking as you're receiving, well, hey, Christ is my only hope. Hey, Christ is my Savior. Christ is the Lord. I receive Christ, I yield to the Holy Spirit. But the Holy Spirit said, I can do this, so I trust the Holy Spirit. And when you just rest in that, and then you just believe it, and all of a sudden you thought, well, you know, I know this is what God says, but I don't really see how God's going to do that. Or what happened is, before, God did it a certain way in the past, and so you think for God to work, He's got to do it the exact same way that He did before. And the way He did it before was because you just trusted Him, and you were surprised at the way He did it the last time. But now, you don't want to be surprised. I don't know about you, but I like some surprises, but when I'm in a miracle situation, my flesh would really like to know how God's going to work it out. Anybody else like me? I said, Lord, like in Daniel when he wrote it on the wall, you know, Lord, I wish you'd just write it out, how you're going to work out all these issues of my life. And could you write it out in a way that in permanent ink, so even when I don't forget, it's always there? But that's not the way God works. Because, you know, the day I got saved, you won't believe this, I never once saw Jesus Christ. I never saw the cross that He hung upon. I never saw the nails that were in His hands. I never saw Him in the garden sweating as it were great drops of blood, agonizing in prayer before going to the cross. I never saw any of that. But I believed it. Because I read in the Word and the Holy Spirit said, that's right. And when I trusted Him without really understanding, without philosophically understanding why it all came into being, I don't understand it, but my life changed that day. My desires changed that day. My heart changed that day. And I don't have to have an explanation of things. And, you know, I don't understand exactly how that in 1 John 1:9 it says we confess our sins. He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. I don't really understand how that works. But you know, I don't have to understand all of how that works. But when I believe that, you know what? When I confess my sin to God, I get liberated. And even if I hurt somebody, and I want to make it clear, I don't callously glaze over if I hurt somebody or offended somebody. But people don't forgive as easy as God does. God does it based on confession. But and you can walk free from that. But when you try to rationalize that out, and it just locks your brain up. And He said He removes the sin as far as the east is from the west. Some people walk in guilt, professing Christians, for years and years and years when God said He removed it as far as the east is from the west. They're trying to figure God out. I used to love this song. Can He still feel the nails every time I fail? It spoke my heart. It made me cry even, you know. Can he still feel the nails every time I fail? Can you hear the crowd cry, crucify again? The answer is no. He can't. I'm saved. Amen. I'm one of His children forever, you know. That doesn't bring that back to Christ. I mean, it's sin that I put on Him, but, you know, He doesn't feel that. I'm His child. I've been born again. I'm saved. I'm settled in Him. But when you get into philosophy, the simplest things. Since we live in North America, bills. Simplest thing, bills. Well, didn't we say Jesus? We see Jesus as the only hope, right? So the job's not the only hope. The income's not the only hope. Jesus is the only hope. That means you can do whatever work God wants you to do, and God will take care of it. Doesn't matter what that notice looks like. God will take care of it. If you yield to the Spirit and the will of God, God will take care of that. Children, we have children. We want, and guess what? God loves the children, and we do need to by all means pray over them. serve God and loved Him. But you know what? Sometimes I find myself, if I'm not careful, I'm more afraid of what Satan can do to them than let me slow down and say this properly. Sometimes if I'm not careful, I'm more afraid of what Satan can do for them instead of what God can do for them. See, my fear and my faith is in what God can do for them and through them more than what Satan can do, because Jesus Christ, He's Almighty. And even pastoring, and if I'm not careful, I can live as a pastor more fearful of what Satan can do to you instead of what God can do through you. That's why I mentioned something. I used to be a lot more negative than I am now. You know, I think I'm more of a realist now, but that's why I still have hope. I believe that God can do amazing things for you. I mean, God, I look at the person in the mirror, and I know the thing, sometimes when He's blessed people through my preaching, and I know what my heart was like, sometimes just the day before, the moment before, I'm like, Lord, how in the world did You do that? You know, it's a miracle. You know, and God can do an amazing thing that we just yield to Him. But when you get caught up in trying to understand all those things, or the way, or you just, and that's all you love, understand why God does what He does, instead of what God wants you to do, you'll be spoiled. We need to seek the will of God and the way of God. Next thing we see here in the past is the place of completeness. The place in verse 10, and this is really, this goes along, we think about it. It says, "And ye are complete in Him." Now, that's a verse I've said for years. And one of two things happen when you hear that verse. You say, amen, and you might. Or, as I have said sometimes, you say, I have Christ, but I don't feel very complete right now. Now, we're trying to be honest Christianity right now. Anybody ever say that in your heart? I mean, well, you don't have to raise your hand, but I have. You know, I have Christ, but I don't feel complete. Well, let's think about the word complete. Well, it says in Him. Now, the word in, good definition here, it denotes present, presence or enclosed. To be in Christ, it also means surrounded by limits. It denotes a state of being mixed as sugar is in tea. So to be in Christ is to be surrounded by limits. And also, if it's mixed like tea, you know, what tea, when the sugar really is mixed in tea, it's what's called it dissolves in there. And when the sugar is dissolved properly in the tea, guess what you can't... Tell me what you can't see. That's right, exactly. All you can see is a T. And when we are in Christ, let me just get personal. If I am in Christ, you don't see me. you just see Christ. And that's why the people that were so impactful to me, every time something happened, they said, "Well, the Bible says, well, the Word of God says." Well, Jesus does this way. Well, Jesus is this way. And this is an example. That's an example. And all those things just made it a lot more simpler for me. And I thought, wow, this is Bible Christianity. And sometimes I'm not complete because I'm not really in Him. Because I step outside of the limits that Christ put in my life. And, well, what are those limits? Well, we talked about those limits. We said He was the only hope, right? So in Christ, the limit is Christ is the only hope for the day. So in Christ, Christ is my Savior. That means no matter if that money comes to pay that bill, Christ is my Savior. No matter if that co-worker is nice to me today, Christ is my Savior. No matter if the bus is on time, if the subway is on time, Christ is my Savior. No matter if the guy cuts me off on the highway, I'm completely Him. Christ is my Savior. I see Him as a limit. He's my Lord. I have a boss, but He wants me to work unscrupulously. No, Christ is my Lord. He's my Master. I have a boss, He wants me to compromise something that God wants me to do. My boss wants me to do something to interfere with my relationship with God, or wants me to do something to interfere with what I know God has led me to do. Okay, I receive Christ as the Lord, so I walk in those limits. Hey, I want to read something, but I know I need to have Christ in my mind. So, what certain things be pure? What certain things be lovely? What are the things of good report? If there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. So I need to surround myself with those limits. So I need to do something to make sure I'm thinking about those things that are pure, that are lovely, of good report. That's in Christ. In Christ. I'm surrounded. To be in is to be surrounded by limits. To be mixed. By conversation. Though it'd like to be me. I need to speak Christ. And those limits. That's the place to complete. To be in Christ. Because see, so often we, there again, many people, this verse has no power and they miss it because, and myself included, in many different times, because I thought, well, I'm saved. How come I don't feel complete right now? Yeah, I wasn't in Christ. And if you think about it, it makes perfect sense because, okay, now when I'm in Christ and surrounded by His limits, Christ can do with me whatever He wants me to do. Now, let's catch this. The Bible says that Christ is in us, the hope of glory. But if I'm not, but if when Christ is in me, if I surround Christ with my limits, guess what Christ can do? He can't. My belief is all right. He can't do what He wants to do. Christ is in me, the hope of glory. But as He's in me, I walk in Him, and so then we are in one accord. And then my limits. I don't have, He's not walking to my limits, because my limits, as I'm walking in Him, are His limits, which are all things are possible to him that believeth, and for with God nothing shall be impossible. And so the place of completeness is simply being in Christ, understanding that that place of completeness is that day you were saved, and you knew you couldn't, you were surrounded, hey, were you surrounded by limits the day you got saved? Where could you go for salvation? How many ways could you go for salvation the day you got saved? One, right? So you were limited. You're surrounded. I mean, if you wanted to be saved the day you got saved, it was Jesus or nothing else. You were limited in your choices of salvation. You were surrounded. And guess what? When you yielded that surrounding, you were in Christ, amen. and that limit liberated you to a place of freedom, of joy, and spiritual freedom that you never thought you'd ever have. You know, saved your soul from hell, and all the things that come with that. Last thing is, and we could spend the whole year on this. We'll just look at last part of the verse. It's the person of completeness. In verse 10, also it says, and you are complete in Him which is the head of all principality and power. Jesus is the head of all principality and power. So it makes pretty good sense to be surrounded by the limits of one that is the head of all principality and power. Very simple. I was organizing, getting a truck to rent for Yodis Move. They had a friend that was going to help them move, and so I called and got a truck that was big enough we can do it in one trip, and so I told her to cancel her friend that was going to help them move, and so after I told her to cancel the friend, the U-Haul company calls me back and says we don't have a truck for you, and. The person said, we can't get your truck on this day, whatever. We have to get it the next day. And I understood something. The person I was talking to was not the head. And I said, I know it's not your fault. And I said, but I want to talk to somebody that can get me a truck. I said, I'm not blaming you. But I said, we made our plans, we organized this based on the day. And I said, I need to talk to somebody that can get me a truck whatever day, it may have been tomorrow, whatever, tomorrow at this time. You know, and today they found somebody to give me a truck. Because I recognized that for my need, I did not need somebody that did not have the authority to get things done. I needed the hand. And for your life to be what it needs to be, you don't need to talk to somebody that's telling you no. Because you know what? If I'd have said, okay, the whole system would have been messed up. The whole plans would have been messed up for moving. If I'd have just accepted the words of someone that really didn't have complete authority. And the lady said, well, okay, sir, she hung up the phone. He said, I have to call you back. You know, so she called me back, and we got it worked out. And so you understand what I'm saying is, many times in your life, someone tells you something by philosophy or vain deceit, and they're not the head. And you take the opinion of the head, and when you really have God has set before you plans that He really wants to do in your life, they never get accomplished because you just say, okay. And I just say, okay. And instead of saying, you know what, wait a minute, the head was my only hope. So whatever the head says, he's still my only hope. I've been saved 20 years now, so my life is complete as I walk in Him and I accept and I allow myself to be surrounded by limits. And when whatever limits He dictates, you know, and His greatest limitation is my love. You know, you may imagine this. God tells me who to love. Him. With all my heart, all my soul, all my mind, all my strength. That's pretty limited. That's pretty selfish of God. No, that's the love of God because He knows that is the only way I will experience completeness in Him. And that's what He wants from me. That's why He saved me. I was thinking the other day, I said, you know, I was telling, I said it to somebody. I know I said it to a couple of people in the family. I said, you think, I was thinking about the goodness of God. You know, God knows everything, right? Is that true? God knows everything?
Yes.
So God knows He's good, right? God knows He's good, right? And so God, knowing that He was good, He took nothing and He made something so He could experience Him and feel Him. That's kind of amazing, you know, because He took nothing, because there was nothing here, and He made something, which is He made dirt, and then He made it into something, which is called man, so man could experience Him and feel Him. Experience goodness. That's good. That's a good God. But you know, God could say, I'm good. I'm just satisfied with my goodness. But God, knowing who He was, knowing His goodness, knowing His mercy, knowing His grace, He said, man, He's like, I just can't keep myself to myself. He said, I'm going to make a creation that can experience the greatest thing of all, ever, everything, which is me. That's what God said. And that's a pretty good God. He took nothing. He made something, which is me, made me out of nothing. And said, you know what? I'm going to allow Him to know me. In fact, I'm going to do better than this. Just to make sure He doesn't miss me, I'm going to command Him to know me. He said, don't glory in wisdom. Don't glory in your might. Don't glory in your strength. Glory in understanding and knowing me. And I'm going to let Him know that if He'll trust me, He'll be complete in me. And if He'll stay in me, wow, He'll be perfect. He'll understand what David said in the Psalms. The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. God wants you to be complete in Him. There are great riches that come with that, but it comes by the full assurance of understanding simply who God is. He's love. If you understand who He is, so we love Him because He first loved us. Who He is, man, is great. Hey, you want to preserve that? Go back to the day of salvation. I want everybody here, really, if you don't catch and think about this. Again, as ye have received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him. Because anything else other than Christ as your only hope is an opportunity to beguile you and to trick you out of that completeness. You know, I was amazed when I was a young boy. My parents were very strict. And my kids in the fringe of the neighborhood, they wouldn't let us, we couldn't leave the yard and go play out. There's a park from our house. Oh, maybe to where, probably where it's Dufferin from here. I think probably from Walk. At the end of the street to Dufferin. Not very far. My mother would never let us go play at that park, you know. And guys always come over my house and say, man, everybody's at the park, man. You need to come. I said, man, my mom won't let me go to the park. They said, man, your mama's this, your mama's that. You know, man, your mama's messed up. And finally, I remember one day I said, if everybody's in the park, why are you here? And I mean, I just thought that I just played in my own yard. I like my goal. My dad built us a goal, and I enjoyed shooting balls in the backyard. I spent hours out there. And here I went. And there were some times, though, just being honest, there were times that, man, I can't go to the park with everybody else. And I think there's so many, and I began to think of how many times I went out there with my ball, and nobody would just be in the ball, and just had a great time just shooting all by myself. And a couple of knotheads walk up, tell me, man, you need to be somewhere else. And all of a sudden, I feel miserable. You know, if you're saved today, many in this room, you gave your life to Christ, and you were so glad to be in the center of God's will. But a couple of knotheads walk up to you one day, and know what they said to you? You need to be somewhere else. And all of a sudden, you're miserable. That completeness that you had, just caused a couple of knotheads, and you're looking, man, I sure wish, yeah, I guess they're right. God said, no, just go back tonight. Just as you receive Him, just walk in. See, God is, you know, and it's not as far back to God as Satan makes you think it is. It's just a turn away, amen. The great thing about God is, you know, to get back to God, you don't have to make 20,000 turns. Just make one. Just repent. Just turn around. That's what 1 John 1:9 is about. If we confess our sins, turn there for a second. Turn. We'll close with this. Maybe. 1 John 1:9. I want you to read the verse and I want you to look at it. In 1 John 1:9, look at it and meditate on it. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Well, somebody tell me, what did the Holy Spirit say? When does He forgive you and cleanse you? Pardon me? Just tell me, what do you think the Holy Spirit meant by that? If you're saved, just tell me, what do you think? When will He forgive you and cleanse you? Well, what does the verse say, though? When you confess. Yeah. Okay, so if the Bible is true, and it is, when I confess, He forgives and He cleanses. So that means right then I'm clean. So that means the moment I'm clean, I can go forward. It's not 27 weeks or 37 weeks or however many weeks later. When I confess, I'm forgiven and cleansed. And if we treat other people like that, we won't be bitter. And if we have a relationship with God like that, we'll go forward for God sooner. But you know, Satan, how in our mind, okay, philosophy of vain deceit. I've heard this before. Well, you know, it's funny how we thank you, Lord. Thank you, an opinion. We talk about being free from traditions. You know, I think I've even said something like this. I mean, let me think about it. I'm trying to think how do I say this. I think I've said this. It's kind of like when you get out of shape. You know, it takes a while to get back into shape, doesn't it? But you think about it. I want you to think about this. Think of how basic this is. When you get saved, you look at the Bible, anything God says, you just believe it, man. You just trust Him. But why is it after we serve God for some period of time and we get a little backslid and we get away from God, it happens to all of us. We get spotted by the world. And then all of a sudden, we want to turn back and we think, man, it's just so far. I just can't. And we think, man, it's going to take... And we said this, it takes some time to get back. I've heard people preach it. I think I preach it myself. Tradition of man. That's not in the verse. It takes time to get back to where you need to be with God. But when I think about the day I got saved, I was never closer to God in my life than the moment that I got up off the floor in Brother Bassham's office. I mean, I was saved, you know. Didn't know that much about God. But in that instant... Cleanse. And why, when I get away from God now, and I repent, I kind of keep walking in fear a little bit. Tradition of men. Spoiled. I think, you know what, hey, man, I know Bible. I know more of God's Word than I did then. I got all these truths, and I kind of just walk back in the way I received Christ. See, The only thing that's difficult is when you is a disobedience to that command. Because you got to walk Christ as the only hope. See, that's all he was. And we say things like, well, you got to build your faith back up. No, you just got to believe what God says. Because think of all the information. Anybody receive the gospel the first time they heard it? You heard all these different things. And it wasn't that you built your faith, you just finally just believed it. You know, you trusted him, you know. It wasn't like I amassed all this information to where I could trust God. I just understood, you know. And I believe there's some people in this room right now that God wants to be complete in him, and that would be everybody. And if you're saved, he just said, you just got to get back. You just go back to where you got saved. And he said, the Lord is saying to you tonight, let me be your only hope again. Let me be your Savior again. He says, and he's telling you, you know, he's not as far off as somebody's trying to tell you he's far off. And you get that joy. Think about it. I mean, you are a hell-bound, lost sinner, and in one moment of time, you had joy unspeakable, full of glory. And now, why is it as a child of God, we get away from God, and I say we, and God just calls to repentance, and we think, well, but it'll take so long for me to be joyful now again. I got to work this back in to be happy again. No, just repent. Just repent and you'll be free, amen. And so, and then you'll be complete. Because, and then you step in him, you surround it. Well, how do we get out of here? Well, there's only one way, the way. He's the only hope. Well, what's going to make me complete? What else do I need? Nothing but him. All those dreams, those goals, those aspirations, just forget about them. Look at him, amen. He's the way. He's the truth and the life. Well, what should I do? I mean, I think Andrew even preached this. The last message he preached here. He said, excuse me. He said, there's not, I just lost my train of thought. There's not a crossroad. Sometimes we say there are crossroads in life. He said, no, it's really just one road. And we can either choose that road or not choose that road. Like David, he's the only choice. There's no crossroads, there's only one road. We just take the way or no way. Amen. But God wants you to be complete tonight. I truly believe there are two types of people in this room right now. Actually, no, really, there's only one tribe, one type of room. There's one type of person in this room. If you're saved, if you're lost, just identify. If you're saved, every single person is complete in him. But the difference is, some know it and some don't know it. Those that know it, they accept the limits. They rest within those limits. But those that don't know it, the philosophy and vain deceit and tradition of men, they listen to those things just like the guy that showed me my park at my yard and said, man, you need to be up the street playing ball. And you listen to the voices other than the voice that called you out of darkness into light. But you know, once I finally realized that, man, if my place was so bad, why do I keep coming here? It's funny. It's funny after a while. The half the neighborhood would be in my backyard playing ball, you know. Because I realized later, you know what the real truth was? They were envious because I was content. And Satan knows he can never have what you have, which is God. Satan can never be a son of God, a child of God. And he knows that. So he wants you to not appreciate what you have in him. Man, just enjoy the Lord, man. I tell you, just talk to God tonight, wherever you're at. If you're complete in him and you're walking in the joy of the Lord, just say, Father, help me to preserve. I see some principles tonight that will help me preserve that completeness. Walk in it. But if you're here tonight and maybe recognize you're honest. And like I said, I've said this myself before. I have Christ. I don't feel complete. And maybe that's your situation. Now, just talk to the Lord and just go back to your salvation and maybe repent of some things that you're hoping in other than Jesus Christ alone. Maybe it's something you're looking to save. You do, other than Christ, maybe there's a way that you're trying to look to for your life's direction instead of the way. Then just let God have you back tonight. And yield to that same Holy Spirit that led you to trust Christ as your Savior. And you'll be glad you did. And walk in thankfulness. And when something comes your way, even just thank God for it. His opportunity to show forth the light of Jesus Christ. That's what the cross is about. When those difficulties come, thank God. Lord, thank you for the opportunity for me to show someone how real and how powerful you are. Could I have you? Not limited. I could respond in my flesh, but I'm not supposed to walk in the flesh, but in the Spirit. So I'm going to walk. Thank you, Lord, for this opportunity. Lord, you sent a difficulty my way to give me a fresh opportunity to walk in your Holy Spirit. Lord, what a great God you are. Man, you know, God is win-win, amen. what a great God, you know. You know, this is good stuff. I hope this is life transforming, if you'll catch it tonight. And do you understand? See, okay, let's use philosophy. Maybe pray to me, man. So-and-so's not here. So-and-so's not here tonight. But that means God specially selected you to liberate someone else of the freedom He's trying to give you tonight. Walk in it. Father, we thank you for the Word of God tonight. What a great privilege it is to be here tonight. Lord, I'm thankful to be a vessel, Lord. I'm amazed. I don't understand why you choose. Man, even why you chose me to bring here, Lord. And Lord, you know the kind of day I've had, Lord, and just even this own difficulties in my mind. And Father, for you just to allow me to present this truth, Father, I bless your holy name. And Lord, I know that this is a life-changing truth. Because all truth is life-changing. But Father, I thank you for choosing these special people in this room tonight to receive this truth. And Father, I'm excited of how they're going to go help someone. But first of all, I'm excited about how you're going to help them. But I'm excited about how you're going to use them to help someone else be liberated, to understand the completeness that they have in Christ, and they can actually walk in it.